Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our focus text this morning is going to be verses 20 through 23. We'll be wrapping up the end of the chapter here. I'll begin in verse 15 for context, however. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once more in prayer. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to your riches therein, that we would see the wonders of Christ and your power. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, hear now the very word of God. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved in Christ, Paul was thankful for God's people and was therefore moved to pray for them. True thanksgiving should move us to petition as we make our requests known to God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul did this for the many churches he ministered to. He prayed this way for the Ephesians. And what did he desire? His desire was that the Father of glory would illumine the hearts and minds of his people. His prayer was that God would grow them and cause them to abound and increase more and more in specific ways. And what was the first piece of Paul's petition? His prayer was that the Spirit would make the people spiritually wise, as well as grow them in the knowledge of God. Paul desired that the Spirit would show them Jesus, that he would teach them more about their Savior. And Paul's prayer was also that the Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding. He prayed that we would be enlightened to know more of the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance. In Christ, and with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, we look forward with hope, having confident expectation of the future glory which God calls us to. These riches come to us through God's power and might. How supremely powerful and mighty is our God, beloved. Paul desired that God's people would grow in clarity of understanding of his awesome power in our salvation, his power in sustaining and sanctifying us as well. Beloved, do you recognize his power in this way today? Paul teaches us why we should. For the reason is wonderful and important. For the same divine power that worked in us worked in Jesus Christ in his resurrection and exaltation. So let's consider this morning what Paul teaches us about God's mighty power. Let's grow more and more in our knowledge and admiration of our great God. So in verse 20a, we see Paul speaking of God's power in Christ's resurrection when he said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, my friends, as we think about power, as we think about powerful people or powerful things today, our minds may often go to those who have a lot of it. And whether we're thinking of powerhouses of physical strength or power-packed storms, etc., we're thinking of those that have shown that they can move things around, whether in a productive or in a destructive sense. However, whatever powerhouses we think about in creation, they have limits. We can look and observe their power and say, this is where it goes, and this is where it ends. Their power may be very impressive, but it has a limit. They can only go so far, and then the power reaches its peak and wanes. As we consider God and his might, though, we can't even begin to get our brains around the magnitude of infinite power. God is sovereign. He is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. We can't wield his power. We can't control his power. God works and does how and to the extent that his holy will desires. We as his creatures are at his mercy. And yet God tells us much in the Bible about how he uses his power and tells us about his power. And it's a pretty wonderful study if you take the time to do it. But here are a few passages to consider and meditate on if you were to do such study. Let's start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a statement about what he has done. It is also a statement about his power. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. That's actually an important verse for us to know, to remember, even to memorize. Because there are many, even in today's world, right, who would say quite the opposite. God is in some sense and in some position, they would claim, able to be controlled or have his power wielded according to our demands. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Right. Psalm 135, verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. In Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Almighty power. This is our God. And so, beloved, Paul taught us in verse 19 of Ephesians 1 that this exceeding great power is at work in us as believers. Do you hear this today? We talk a lot about and recognize God's work in us through the Spirit. We've even done quite a bit of that here in Ephesians 1. However, do you know of his great power at work in you? It's true. Notice the astonishing but wonderful reality that Paul points out regarding this power. It is the same power with which Jesus was raised from the dead. God's power comes to us in Christ and through our union with him in his resurrection. In fact, we died with Christ. We have been raised together with Christ. We have been co-seated together with him in the heavenly places in him. Paul teaches us even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, which, Lord willing, we'll unpack that more in a couple of weeks, and that will be exciting. But remember also regarding this very power, what Peter preached in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, and what he pointed out there. And that sermon is quite long, but listen to these two verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Beloved, those lawless people who crucified Jesus undoubtedly thought that they had eliminated their problem. They had gotten rid of the troublemaker. They thought they killed a man who enraged them to the core of their dark hearts. He would be put in the tomb, his body would decay, and their lives would go on. They didn't understand, nor did they believe, what was foretold, even by Christ himself, that after he would die, he would rise on the third day. And yet up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes, we sing, don't we? By the superhuman mighty power of God. Christ was thrown into the pains of death, but divine justice being satisfied, it was not possible that he should be held there. For he had life in himself and in his own power and had conquered death. And further, God powerfully raised Christ bodily from the dead for our justification, to give visual evidence of Jesus' victory, to prove that Christ had atoned for our sins. This is real power, my friends. So hear this today, beloved. It is this same power that saved you. It is this same power at work sustaining you. It is the same power that will raise us from the dead and will take us home by the work of Christ. Because of this power, we can also trust God completely that he will save us to the uttermost. It's also important to remember that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 teaches this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So notice here what Paul does in teaching us this wonderful truth about God's power. Verse 20b. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Christ being seated and where he is seated are both important things to consider here. God's power was displayed in Christ's ascension into heaven. The ascended Christ was then seated. He is the victor. He is the king, and he reigns. And we refer to Christ being seated as his session. The word session literally means to sit down. Christ is holding court and ruling over all things. This is also why the elders of local Presbyterian churches are referred to as the session. They are sitting down and they are holding court and ruling over that local church as under-shepherds of Christ. And know this, to be seated at God's right hand is the place of the highest honor and authority. A place of strength and divine privilege. This seat, this throne, is Christ's reward as the perfect covenant keeper. And Peter confirms Jesus' supreme authority on the throne in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, when he says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Notice, my friends, Christ's throne is in the heavenly places. This is where Christ is seated. These words, "in the heavenly places," should take us back also to verse 3 of this chapter. If you remember, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These spiritual blessings come from the right hand of God. It is good and right that Jesus is in heaven, seated and ruling and reigning at the Father's right hand. Mark chapter 14, verse 62 says this, "Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Isn't it interesting how God reveals to us even a name, even a very clear one-word description of him? He is all-powerful, but the Father even is referred to here by Christ as the power. Verse 21, we read there that far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So what do we see first in verse 21? There are principalities and powers, might and dominions, but Jesus is far above them all. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. And let this comfort you and give you peace today. Though the church be in the midst of spiritual warfare, there are no men, there are no nations, there are no powers, no spiritual forces who will not bow the knee to Jesus. Right. Remember, Ephesus was full of all sorts of idolatry and magic. Many would try to evoke cosmic powers by name, but they couldn't because they're all dead. Jesus is greater. But what did Paul tell the saints in Philippi was also true of Christ and his name? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Talk about total submission. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what are we concerned about, a little flock, today? When you hear these things about Christ, when you hear these things about your Savior, who is King, who is ruling and reigning in these ways, in which everything, anywhere, all is under submission to him. In addition, Christ's power and rule and authority is eternal. He reigns now, and his reign will never end, for Christ and his kingdom will never end. So considering Christ's supreme power, his supreme rule and eternal reign, considering the greatness of his name, this should affect at how we look at all that's going on around us. This should also deeply affect what is going on in our own hearts, our thoughts, our worries, our peace, even our tendencies to rationalize our own sin and to sit in it. We belong to the King, beloved. And so, yes, in relation to his power, we should not worry. For Jesus reigns. But yet the fact that he reigns, the fact that he is King, the fact that he is our King, should make us also very serious and sober and humble to bow the knee before him and to repent and to confess of our sins daily, regularly, and to seek to live rightly before him. How awesome is our God! Should we press forward for Christ and his crown rights? Absolutely. We are called to do so. We do so knowing his supremacy, knowing his reign. He is working all things for the purposes of his glory. And he's using us as his instruments of grace. But Paul also speaks of his power, God's power, in Christ's body, verses 22 and 23. We read there, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus isn't only in the seat of power, but he's exercising that power. All things are under his feet. He restores mankind even higher than our former dignity by ruling as head over all creation. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. And what does Jesus tell us then? Go, therefore. Go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that he has commanded. So the King has sent forth his people on a church-building, kingdom-expanding mission. And he says, Paul said, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Beloved, Christ being head over all things to the church was a gift from the Father to the Son. From the Father to Christ. And it was a gift to the church as we were provided with a head who has complete power and authority in heaven and on earth. The Father loves the Son so much. And he has given all things into his hands. John 3:35. So take note. Christ is head over all things. But only the church is his body joined to him by his Spirit. He is head over all things, but only the church is his body joined to him by his Spirit. That is a beautiful thing, isn't it? We, the people of God, are in a unique, special covenant relationship with Christ. We are a beacon to the world of the power of God and that power at work in us and through us. And further, as he is our head and we are his body, we are sure that Jesus loves us and will take care of us. He does, and he always will. But Paul also concludes here in verse 23 by saying, the fullness of him who fills all in all. My friends, Jesus is filling his church with his Spirit in order to fill all creation with his glory. So as you depart here today, I want to encourage you in a few things considering this passage. First, know and understand God's power more clearly today and have confidence, beloved. The great and mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in you and in me. It is the same power that is at work in us corporately as his church. And so have confidence and trust in the promises of your Savior, that by this power, he is sustaining and causing you to persevere. And when he returns, by this same power, he will raise you up and take you with him to heaven. Glory. Never doubt or wonder, for your resurrection is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. Never forget that. But also, in all sincerity, look to your risen and ascended King and praise him, for he is seated in the place of highest honor and authority. Gaze and wonder at his splendor as he reigns in power and majesty and righteousness. And grow in knowledge and admiration this day as you see more of the Father's love for his Son in all that he has given him. For Christ is the victor. He is the true Messiah. He is the wonderful Redeemer of his people. He is the faithful one. Great is his reward. And finally, see the great love of God for us. For this all is from love. From Christ's humiliation to his session, in making us his beautiful bride, his body of which he is our head. The all-powerful God of the universe has desired and planned to come near to us, to support and to work in and to care for us. So how can we not love him and seek to serve him faithfully every day of our lives? For how great is our God in every way. But I especially encourage you to consider it in this way. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. And as we conclude our prayer, we will pray the Lord's Prayer, which is in your bulletin. You can find it there below the prayer of confession and supplication. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.